We're glad to bring you this message from Eastside Baptist Church with the Pastor Andrew Donaldson. We hope that this message will encourage you as you apply it in your daily life.
Plugged in, what class can I go to, and we'll get you plugged in. All right? All right. Well, 1 John chapter 5, we are at the end, the last two verses of 1 John. Going through every verse, and here we are, our last Sunday morning in 1 John. And as we begin there, I actually want us to begin thinking about a story that we find in Isaiah chapter 44. You don't have to turn there, but I just want you to listen to a story, kind of a parable that Isaiah tells, and it's true in the sense that this happened. It's not true in the sense that he's speaking of a specific man. In Isaiah chapter 44, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Isaiah talks about a man who planted a tree. This man took a seed and put it in the ground, and he watched it grow. He watched the rain water it, and it grow into a large, healthy tree and a useful tree. And when the time is right and the tree is ready to be harvested, the man gets his hatchet. He goes out into the woods to this tree that he's planted, and he cuts it down. And the man takes the tree and the wood from the tree, and he builds a fire with it. And over this fire, he does two things. He warms himself, and he also bakes some bread over this fire. And feeds himself. Now, those of you who have experienced a long, hard day's physical work and then a good, warm fire and a meal know that it's time to close your eyes at this point, right? You know, you're fed, you're warm, your belly's full, you're tired, it's time to close your eyes. But this man doesn't close his eyes. He goes back to work. He takes the other half of this tree that he's cut down that he didn't burn. And he takes his tools and he takes this wood that's left over from this tree that he planted and the rain watered and grew up into a strong tree. And he cuts it and shapes it into an idol. And when he gets done shaping it into this little G god that has wooden eyes and wooden ears and a wooden mouth like a man, he takes it and he sits it beside his fire. He drops down on his knees and he bows before this piece of wood and he says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." And Isaiah says about this man, he says that he did not have the knowledge or discernment to say, "Half of it I burned in the fire. I also baked bread on its coals. I roasted meat and have eaten. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood?" We get to the end of 1 John. And in 1 John, if you've been with us, he gives us a very clear picture of what biblical faith is and the implications of it and what it looks like in the life of the person who is following Jesus. It's characterized by obedience, but it's also characterized by repentance because we are not perfect. Is characterized by following and trusting and believing everything that Jesus says he is. We find this picture of biblical faith, and we get to the end of this letter, and we find that this letter, 1 John, it ends differently than any other letter in the New Testament. In fact, it ends very abruptly and different from any other letter at this time period in the world. He just ends with a command. And that's where we are this morning, at the end of the letter, at a final command in the last two verses. So before we read these verses, let's pray and just ask the Lord to lead us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you use it in our lives to make us more like you. To sanctify us, to make us holy. And Lord, we pray that you would use it this morning to do just that. That you would penetrate our hearts with your word, that you convict us of our sin. And Lord, if we are here this morning and we know you and we follow you, yet we find ourselves bowing down before things or people that are not you, Lord, I pray that you would point that out, Lord, and that you would correct our hearts, that you would give us the knowledge and discernment to say, Jesus is Lord. So, Father, we pray that you would lead us with your Spirit this morning. Convict our hearts. Do work among us and glorify your name. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. You ready to get in the Word? All right. Read with me the last two verses of 1 John chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's it. No final greeting, no I'm praying for you or tell so-and-so I'm doing well and give him my regards. None of that. Just little children, keep yourselves from idols. Today we're going to look at two pieces of the truth, and the first one kind of comes in part. So if you're following along on your worship guide, I'll invite you to do that. If not, just stay with me in the Word, because we're just going to follow it piece by piece through these two verses this morning. Our first piece of truth is this, that Jesus is the true God. Look at verse 20. And we know that the Son of God, Jesus, has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. Right there we see that inspired by the Holy Spirit, John tells us something, that Jesus is the true God. He is the one who is worthy of all of our worship. He is worthy of all of the glory. He is the true God. So we find some things that he tells us, several things in verse 20 that he tells us about Jesus. First is this, he's the true God who has come to provide rescue for us. Jesus provides rescue for us. Now, I know that this is, if you've been with us, this isn't terribly deep. This is just something that we need to know and identify about Jesus, that he is our rescuer, our Savior. And that is where he begins in verse 20. He says, and we know that the Son of God has come. Now, if we back up to verse 19, we're reminded of kind of where we began last week, that he says this about the world. He says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So he says in verse 20 that Jesus has come. Where has he come? He has come into the world that lies in the power of the evil one. To do what? To rescue us. That's the word we use with James. It comes from one of his Bibles that we use, rescue. He calls Jesus the rescuer, our Savior. He came into a hostile world to rescue us. So let's think, those of us who know the story of Jesus, let's think about his birth for a moment and his childhood. He came into the world, he put on flesh, and the response of the kingdom he was born into was that the king at the time put out a decree to get rid of all the baby boys that would have been around Jesus' age so that he could make sure that Jesus was gone too. He came into a world that was hostile to him to rescue us. We think further and we think about his ministry and how he was constantly confronted, not just by anybody, but of all people, the religious people that were supposed to be able to identify him, and confronted by them and opposed even by them at times, he came into a world that was hostile to him to rescue us. We think about the Gospel of Mark that we so clearly see when I think about when Jesus goes across the lake and he steps on to the ground, and this man that is possessed by demons runs up to him, and the man is naked, and the demons identify Jesus. They know who he is, and they plead with him, just leave us alone. He came into a world to rescue us that was hostile to him. And we see that hostility clearly on the cross, right? That this hostility, Jesus obediently went to the cross on our behalf. And we find that on the cross, we see the hostility that is in us, our sin, put him there. And he died on our behalf, a substitutionary death that we should have died for our sins, but he died it in our place to rescue us from our sin. He came into a hostile world. One of the video games over the last few years, we got, any people play video games? No? Okay. All right. Well, one of the video games that has become popular over the last 4 or 5 years is a video game called Call of Duty. I'm terrible at video games, so I don't really know anything other about it other than the fact that if you play the game, you're like a person on a special ops unit. And we know this about special ops guys. They go into hostile environments to do different things, but one of the things that they're called to do sometimes is to rescue people in hostile areas. And the hostility isn't just towards the people they're rescuing, it's also towards them, right? So these men go into these purposefully in order to rescue hostages or whatever is going on, in order to rescue them, knowing that when they set foot on the ground, wherever they're going, their life is in danger. And that is what Jesus did for us. He came. Look at verse 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come, and he has provided rescue for us." The second part of this is that Jesus is the true God who provides understanding for us to know him. Continue reading in verse 20. It says, "And has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true." In Colossians chapter 1, verse 19, it says, "For in him," it's talking about Jesus, "in him the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." And so when we see Jesus in God's word, in the Gospels, and we see him walking and talking and dying upon the cross and resurrecting, we are seeing the fullness of God in flesh. And as a result of the Gospels, and the example we have Jesus and the testimony we have of Jesus, we are given understanding by him to understand who he is, that we might know him. And not only that, but in John 16, Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit that he'll send, and he says, "When he comes, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." You see, he sends the Holy Spirit to us and gives us understanding, not just about who he is, but about our sin, about who we are, and our need for him, our need for him to rescue us, for him to have come. We needed him to come. And he gives us understanding through his example, through his testimony of what he did while he was here, and through his Spirit who is here now. And his Spirit gives us his word that explicitly tells us who we are and who he is, right? So he gives us understanding. We got to keep moving. And then also, he is the true God who provides eternal security and stability. Now read verse 20 again. I know we're unpacking a lot in this one verse, but just stay with me. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true. Now we've talked about back in chapter 4, verse 4, where John says this. He says, he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So we know that Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, is in the believer. But here, and he's already said it in 1 John previously to this, but he emphasizes it here. He says that we are in him. So he is in us, and we are in him. I think about a water bottle. If you take the top off and you submerge it in water, it fills with water, right? It fills with water, but it's also surrounded by water. And it's the same way. Jesus' Spirit fills us, but we are also held in him. Look at what Jesus says about the Father in John 10, the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 27 through 30. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The picture Jesus gives us there is one of us being in God's hand, one in which no one is great enough, nothing is strong enough to separate us, to get us out of God's hand. He's not just in us, but we are in him. And so we have security and stability because of that. Our faith, to stay in the faith, is not in ourselves to keep our promises that we've made to God, but it is in him to keep his promises, to never let us go, and he won't. Whenever Charlotte and I first got married, we were living up in North Georgia, and one of the jobs I had, I was a bivocational youth minister, but one of the jobs I had in addition to that was I did some metal roof work. And I didn't go looking for that job because I'm not one to just go get up on roofs. It's not fun to me. And one of the things I learned the first day on the job was, if you get nervous and you're on the roof and you're on a steep roof, you don't sit down, because then the roof becomes a slide because it's metal. I didn't learn it through experience. They told me that. And so I had to just trust that the soles of my shoes and the roof was hot enough for them just to stick. Because if I didn't, and my knees got wobbly and I went to reaching down, my feet, my hands would burn, and then I would go down, and then I would go really down onto the ground. But if I trusted the soles of my shoes, literally, if I just trusted them to be my security, then I would have stability to stand and do the work I needed to do on the roof. It took me a while. Man, I praised the Lord the day I walked away from that job. So did Charlotte. She knew I didn't belong on a roof. But once I learned to trust that, then I had stability. And as followers of Jesus, we need to know that he isn't just in us, and we aren't just clinging to him, but he is keeping us. That in him, not in us, but in him is our eternal security, that nothing can snatch us out of his hand. And in that, in our everyday lives, knowing that, we have stability. Our spiritual knees will stop quaking because we're nervous we may fall away. Jesus is the true God who gives us, provides for us, eternal security and stability. And one more thing that we need to know about Jesus here in this verse. There's a lot in this one verse, isn't there? It's just a lot. He is a true God who provides eternal life. Look at the end of this verse. This is verse 20, the end of it. He is the true God and eternal life. Now, oftentimes what we do when we see these words, eternal life, in the Bible, is we think future. We think, man, one day in glory. And we should. There's nothing wrong with that. But the mistake we make is we don't think now. You see, in the Gospel of John chapter 3, when Jesus had that conversation with the religious man named Nicodemus, he tells Nicodemus that in order to have eternal life, you must be born again. And he wasn't telling Nicodemus that you must be born again after you physically die. No, he was telling Nicodemus, you must be born again here and now in this life. Eternal life begins now. So the joy we look forward to one day in the presence of Jesus is available to us now. The peace we look forward to one day in the presence of Jesus is available to us now. The satisfaction, the purpose, the meaning, all of those things is available to us now because our eternal life begins when we place faith in Jesus. It's not some date in the future when the Lord takes us home. It's now. All of those things will be fulfilled completely in His presence, but it begins now. He is our eternal life, our joy and our peace, the one whom we find purpose and meaning and understanding and wisdom and security and stability. So when we hunger or we find someone that is hungering for those things, meaning and purpose, security and stability, do you know anybody that's hungering for those things? Have you ever been there? Yeah. Thirsting for joy and peace, searching for understanding and wisdom, longing for those things. We don't go to our professions. We don't even go to our families. We go to the true God, Jesus. And so it's appropriate that after John has said all he said about Jesus in this letter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that he ends coming back to these things about Jesus. He is the true God. In his life, his perfect life, in his death on the cross, and in his resurrection, we find life. We find purpose and joy and peace and life eternal. And he provides all of these things for us. And that is something that we can praise the Lord for. No one and nothing else is worthy of our worship outside of the man who went to the cross for us and conquered death on our behalf. No one. And that is why in verse 21, John says this, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That term of endearment, again, tender, concerned, loving, almost fatherly. John speaks to the church, He's not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church. And he says, little children, like a father, like a spiritual father, keep yourselves, guard yourselves, protect yourselves. And this isn't a passive idea. This is actively guard yourselves. This isn't something that you put in place one time, and then you don't have to think about again. We got an alarm system put on our house a few weeks ago. At night, I press the buttons, and I don't think about it again. In the morning, I press them again, and I leave, and I don't think about it again until I press the buttons again that night. It's passive. It's just passive security. It's there. I don't have to do anything about it. But that is not the kind of protection, guarding, keeping that John is telling the church to do. He is saying, actively keep yourselves from idols. Another word that God's word uses for the word idols is false gods. Keep yourselves from them. Actively guard. It has to be on your mind. You have to be aware, because we live in a world that is hostile to us. We live in a world that is under the power of the evil one. Therefore, we must realize that we have to actively guard ourselves against worshiping other people, other things outside of Jesus. I think sometimes I picture idolatry like the story that Isaiah tells in Isaiah 44. Like, idolatry is this thing that I worship, and we apply that to stuff in our lives. Like, some people worship their phones and they never get off of them, and some people worship their TVs and they never stop watching them, and those things can be true. Like, we do see that kind of worship in our lives today, but we think of worship as things, and often bad things. But I think if we're going to be real serious, church, about guarding ourselves from idolatry, then we've got to be more honest about idolatry. Timothy Keller, a wise pastor and teacher, he points out some of the common idols in the church today. He asks some questions. He says, is your joy or peace or happiness in life, your security, bound up in some of these things? Is it bound up in the success of your job? Or is it bound up in the approval of your family? In other words, is my happiness bound up on whether my parents approve of what I do or my children approve of how I treat them? Is it bound up in financial stability? Is my joy tied to a relationship with someone or dependent upon that? Is my meaning and purpose in my life tied up with whether I have the attention of the right people or right person, or have their acceptance? Meaning, if this person accepts me, then all is well. But if they don't, then I don't know what I'm going to do. Or if this group of people, if I can get in with this group of people and this group of people accepts me, then all will be right. And until that day, I'm going to work towards that end. That's idolatry. It could be pleasure. It could be power. It could be fixation on our own image, what I look like, how I dress. Do people accept the way I look? Do they find pleasure in the way I look? All questions that we could use to diagnose our hearts and find out if we have idols in our hearts. Look at what verse 20 says about Jesus. We think of idols and we think of false gods, but we have Jesus, who is the true God. Three times it refers to Jesus with that word. So that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in Jesus Christ, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We have quite a contrast there between the one true God and between the many false gods. And the bottom line is, when we worship anybody or anything else, when we become dependent on anybody or anything else for joy and peace and all the things that Jesus provides for us, when we look to something or someone else, we worship that something or someone else, and we cease to worship Jesus. I want us to leave here with three ways to guard our heart from idolatry this morning. First way is this. We guard our hearts. We keep our hearts from idols by recognizing our natural bent towards sin. In other words, if I'm in a river and the river's flowing, I'm flowing towards sin. My heart is bent that way. And if my heart is bent that way, then it has to be actively bent the other way. Every day, bent back towards Jesus. Waking and going to bed, bent back towards Jesus. We have to recognize that every day. All of us are bent towards sin. Not bent towards worshiping Jesus, but bent towards sin. The other thing we must recognize is this. We guard our hearts by recognizing that good things become idols. That's probably the greatest thing we could recognize today in protecting ourselves from idols, is that good things become idols. When I was called into ministry when I was 15, and I went to seminary the first time when I was 23. And somewhere between 15 and 23, ministry and seminary had become an idol. Of all the things, ministry and seminary had become an idol. I was ready to lay down anything and anyone in my life, not for the sake of Jesus' glory, but for the sake of ministry. You see, this good thing, and in the right way, a godly thing, had become an idol in my heart. And Jesus was not on the throne of my heart. Ministry was. And every day I got up and I bent my heart not towards Jesus, but towards ministry. And we do this. We do this with family. We get up every day and we don't bend our hearts towards Jesus. We bend it towards our children or towards our parents or towards our church or towards whatever, friends, towards good things. But we don't bend it towards Jesus. And that's our final way that we guard our hearts. We guard our hearts by recognizing Jesus as the true God every day. And I know that sounds so simple. But if we could wake up every day and say, Lord, there's going to be a lot of things that tempt me to worship them today. A lot of people that I will want to find my meaning and purpose in today. A lot of stuff, my work, my job, my profession, my family, even my church, that I want to find my meaning and my purpose in. But you alone are the true God. And so, Lord, help me bend my heart back towards you. So church, let us hear this morning from God's word. Little children, let's keep ourselves from idols and worship the true God. I don't know how you need to respond to the word today. My prayer is that you would, and that I would too. Maybe it's as simple as just beginning to pray and ask the Lord, do I have idols in my life? Are there things that I've become dependent upon for the things I'm supposed to depend on you for? Maybe that's where you need to start this morning. Or maybe you know exactly what it is. Maybe the Lord's convicted you already and you know what the idol is in your heart. Or maybe as a Jesus follower, you can look back on a time in your life where the Lord snatched that thing off the throne of your heart and by his grace got you back on track, and today you can stand and just thank him for that. As Jesus followers, however you need to respond this morning, we need to respond. Maybe you're here this morning and you don't know him and you have questions, or you just need to come and give your life to him this morning. You can come begin worshiping the true God today. Let's stand and sing as we pray. Father, you are good, and you are holy, Lord. And we worship Jesus today, the one who went to the cross for us, the one who conquered death for us through the resurrection. We worship him as the true God, our rescuer. And Lord, we pray that if we don't have the knowledge or the discernment to recognize that we are bowing down before things that are not you, Lord, I pray that you would give us that. and you would draw us to our knees and draw our hearts to you. Do work among us, Father. In your holy name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Leave us, Kelly.